Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, a big welcome to everyone who's visiting or joining us online today. We thank you for joining us. And for those who are on leave or taking a few weeks off over the school holidays, you know, I think about the school holidays and time away from church. And it's great that we can join in online as well if you are away. But I always think about it this way when we're going away. Nowhere in the Bible is it taught that we take a break from our relationship with God, right? Nowhere. We can take a break from our work. We can take a break from the throes of home life and we can have a pause. But nowhere do we need to take a time away from our walk with God. And even that, I want to flip it the other way for you and challenge you on this. Whenever you get a chance to take some time off or go away, whatever it is, go into that with the intent that I am not going to take my time off from God. I'm going to grow in my walk with God as I go away. And it's a different frame of mind that you get to go to when you have that time. So for those who are joining us online, those who are away, please take this time and grow in your walk with God and see what He wants to reveal to you. It has been a wonderful week with our kids at kids camp this week. What a blessing it was to see them come back and our leaders that have served them. And also this weekend, right, just the last couple of days, our youth leaders have been away for a youth leaders retreat as well. So youth leaders in the house, are you here? Yeah, fired up. Well done, guys. And we just are so thankful for what God is doing in the life of our church, from the young through to the not young anymore. We are thankful for what God is doing in the life. And I'm not pointing over to you, Dave. No, it's not for you. Just for me included. I'm thankful for what God is doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you and we ask that, Lord God, will you give us focus. For those who have come into the building or watching online and they are a little bit tired today, we pray that you would give us focus, that you would help us have attention, Lord God, to what your word wants to say to us today. Lord God, that you would give us understanding, even beyond the time that we've had as a believer in Christ, that you would give us understanding of what your word has to say to us today. And Father, that as we go from this place, it wouldn't be just a good thing to listen to. It wouldn't just be good information, but there is an application to us in our lives that we would be changed from the inside out and that others would see that as we apply your word to our lives. Have your way in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got some work to do today, so I want you to turn on and we're going to open up the Bible and see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And it's not just enough for us to think about a certain topic, for us to form an opinion or to have a conversation with someone else. We need to always go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about this topic? And also, I want to make mention that the Bible, because I've seen this happening a little bit just even across the world, that the Bible is not simply a text by which we go to it so that we can prove a point to somebody else that what we say is right and what they say is wrong. It's not just a prove a point text. If we're in that type of throes with someone else in the conversation we're having, we need to make sure that first of all, we have taken on board what it says and applied it to our lives. And sometimes I think people can go too far to the other end and go, no, but I'm right and you're wrong. No, what is it saying about you? What is it leading you towards in the glory of God's name as you study the text? So let's make sure we do that. So what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? I want to start with a few foundational understandings, and then we're going to camp out in Acts and John. So if you have your Bibles with you today or your notepads, there's going to be lots of notes for you to write down today. Get something out so that you can remember all this. The first one is this, foundational understanding about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, part of the triune God that we serve. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, we have Jesus Christ, and then we have the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. All right, and it might take a little bit of wrestling in your mind, but that's who he is. That's what the Bible teaches, that we serve one God. However, there are three persons of that one God. The Holy Spirit is God. That's the first one. The second one is this. The Holy Spirit is a person. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we say he, the Holy Spirit, not it, the Holy Spirit, because he, the Holy Spirit, is a person, and he wants to have a relationship with you. And that's the thing about the God that we serve, the God of the Bible, that he is a relational God. We have relationship with God, and it is true for the Holy Spirit as well. We have a relationship. The Holy Spirit wants to have a relationship with each and every one of you. We worship God, and so we can and we should be worshiping the Holy Spirit as well, who is God. The Holy Spirit has a personality. We don't think of it sometimes this way, of this idea, but Jesus, just as we can see the character of God the Father in his word, we see the character of Jesus Christ as we read. As we read the word also, we can see the character, the personality that the Holy Spirit has. The fruit of the Spirit is like an inkling, it's like a pointer towards that character of the Holy Spirit. And I asked Roman when I was preparing this, our kids in kids' church through the last term have been learning about the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are one of those things that we can look at, the gifts and the fruit of who the Holy Spirit is. And I asked him to reel them off, and he said, "No, I can't do it, Dad." And I said, "Come on, think about it." And as soon as he got started, all nine were just out in a second. I'm so thankful for our kids' ministry who look at the Word of God and teach our kids what the Word of God says. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, fruits of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person. The third one is this, if you're writing notes, you can understand the Holy Spirit. You can understand the Holy Spirit. Many Christians, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, can put him in the, "I don't know enough, so I'm just going to leave him alone" basket. That can be a tendency. I don't understand it all, and so I'm just going to leave him alone over in the corner over there. And there's kind of two extremes that some people can fall into the category of, which is people who are cessationists. And cessationists believe that the gifts of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in that way, ceased at the end of the apostolic age. So the end of the canon of Scripture, that's it, that was done, and there's no more of that now. And then the other end of the spectrum, the other extreme, is what I'm going to term sensationists, and it's really the chasing of the work of the Holy Spirit and what it might look like as it's applied to the believer, and they can go far to that other end of the extreme, and it's all about that space. And we run the risk, if we live in any of those camps, of not seeing the Holy Spirit and being able to apply his work to our lives in an accurate manner according to Scripture. And if you're on the other end, which is sensationalism, unfortunately, and I'll use it in the terms that we're talking about in the Bible, in here at church in a second, we can fall into the ability to glorify more the works of the Holy Spirit before we're actually glorifying the Holy Spirit and glorifying God in the first place. And we need to make sure, and even some people, even to the Bible, can come to the point of, "I'm glorifying actually the Bible before I'm actually glorifying the God of the Bible in the first place." And in our language that we are going through at LMC this year, pursuing Jesus, we are not pursuing Jesus for his benefits before we're actually pursuing Jesus as our Lord and our Savior and as our God. And so we need to sit, and as we're going to see today, I hope that as we study what the Bible teaches, that we'll find that there is a truth in the middle of all of these two approaches. So number three, you can understand the Holy Spirit. You can. Number four is this. Relationship with the Holy Spirit is exclusive to the believer. Relationship with the Holy Spirit is exclusive to the believer. And behind the gift of salvation to each one of us, the salvation, Jesus Christ, accepting him as our Lord and Savior, and the eternal benefits of that, right behind that, I believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit to the believer is the best gift that you can ever receive. It is, we often say, the best decision in your life that you can ever make is to make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. The best gift that you can receive at that point, which happens, we'll look at it in a minute, is the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. And not that it's one or the other, but more so one comes after the other, and we'll look at that as well. And so the relationship is only for the believer, but if the Holy Spirit comes to us as we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, does he have an impact on the unbeliever? Let's answer that question as well, because yes, he does. And the Holy Spirit had an impact on your life before you came to Christ. We're going to look at that in a few moments. I think about it this way. I like to read biographies of people that have gone before, and one I read a few years ago was a biography of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. Has anyone read that biography before? Fascinating, fascinating guy, and the way that he worked in that space. Now, I know a lot of facts now about Steve Jobs. I know a lot about him. I understand a little bit more about his character, having read that. And I even, via this and this and all this stuff, I am impacted on a daily basis by the work of Steve Jobs many, many years ago because of Apple and the impact it has. Every one of us have been impacted, I would say, by him in some manner or another. And the truth is, though, I have never had a relationship with Steve Jobs. I have never spoken to him one-on-one. I have never had any type of relationship with him. And that's the lack of relationship that the unbeliever has, a little bit like that, with the Holy Spirit. There is the impact of the Holy Spirit can be had on their lives. Again, we'll look at that. But they do not have relationship. It is something that only the believer has. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Fifth one is this, is that the Holy Spirit's work is for the benefit of the believer. In John 14:26, if you want to turn to that, John 14:26, I'll start this thing up. And I'm going to try something different today, guys, so roll with us. I'm going to try and pop the scripture on the screen and do a bit of annotation as we go through this. So I hope that works for you. Have a look at the screen if you can. So John 14:26, is it there? It is. All my scriptures are coming from the ESV, the English Standard Version Bible today. So it says this in John 14:26. But the helper, I want us to underline that word helper to start with. Forgive my handwriting, but we'll see how we go. So the helper, what does the helper mean? Well, in the original language, in the Greek, it means this word down here, parakletos. Parakletos. And expanded out, parakletos means these things. The counselor, the intercessor, the helper, which we get there, the one who encourages and the one who comforts. Basically, distilled down, it means that the Holy Spirit, the helper, is saying in this moment, is the one who comes alongside. That's the picture I want you to get of the Holy Spirit to the believer, is the one who comes alongside in this manner here. This is Jesus speaking. So, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? He will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the work of the Holy Spirit in the benefit of the believer is that we can be remembering what Jesus' teaching is for us. That is part of his work in us. The one who comes alongside. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need him more than ever. Because the Christian life is not just, it's not just hard. Let's be honest, this can be impossible. It can be impossible. And the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside and teaches us and reminds us the teaching of Jesus. So there are some fundamental truths about the Holy Spirit. Let's get moving. So we're going to look at the book of Acts now. Acts of the Apostles, as it's sometimes called. You guys can take that down off the screens, that's fine. The Acts of the Apostles. And really, the book of Acts could be called like the work of the Holy Spirit in the Acts, in the Acts, through the Acts of the Apostles, or in the Apostles. And I felt, as I've been reading through this book, the prompting for us to be taught and reminded about who the Holy Spirit is and his work in our lives today. And so there are two main aspects that we want to break open today, two terms or ways of thinking about that the Bible makes clear. Number one is that Holy Spirit comes into us. Into is the first one. Holy Spirit comes into us. And the second one is the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And it speaks about this very clearly, the Holy Spirit coming into and the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And now we want to understand what happens at the point of salvation. I remember that. And if you remember the rope that we've talked about in our pursuing of Jesus, that red mark being the mark that we made a decision for Christ, it is everything beyond that as we're pursuing Jesus that the Holy Spirit is now a part of, because he comes at the point of salvation. But to understand that, we want to track back and look at the way the Holy Spirit worked through the Old Testament in the Old Covenant to God's people. And so unlike what we know now, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, back then, before becoming followers of Christ, before Jesus was there, there were a number of instances where the Bible said the Holy Spirit came upon or spoke directly to one of God's people for an empowering moment. And we're going to look at a couple of those right now. Are you with me? All right? Yes? Turn to the person next to you and just give them a little nudge, a gentle nudge, and say, let's go, let's go, let's go. All right, all right. Good stuff. All right. Wake up. All right. The work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Let's see. Exodus 31. I'm skipping one passage. Exodus 31, verse 2 to 5. You guys can throw this one up. It says, see, if you got it there. See, I have called by name. There it is. See, I have called by name this guy, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And what happened? I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And often we see that term, Spirit of God, meaning the Holy Spirit, with ability and intelligence. That's what's happened when he's been filled. Ability and intelligence has come. With knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And the next one is this, in Judges 14, 5 to 6. It says, then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came towards him roaring. Then, I love this imagery, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. The work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of those in the Old Testament, he came, it was momentary and it was for a specific task. And it's worth noting at that point that it's by the wisdom of God in those moments that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God came. It was the wisdom of God. They had to position themselves, but it was by the wisdom of God to perform a specific task that would bring God glory. And as you read the rest of the story of Samson, you see how that was outworked. So under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, there wasn't an indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we know now today under the New Covenant. There was a coming upon of the Holy Spirit for specific moments and specific tasks. Now let's bring it forward to the time of Christ, where we have a greater understanding of the purpose of the Holy Spirit, both for the believer and for the unbeliever, like we talked about before. So this is Jesus speaking. We're going to read from John 16, if you've got your Bibles. Turn to John chapter 16. And we're going to read from verse 7 to 8. And this is Jesus speaking, and the disciples, as Liam spoke about a little bit before, the disciples were feeling a lot of sorrow. Because this is the moment where Jesus has, they've found the promised Messiah. He's been with them for a few years. And then they come to the point where he says, I'm leaving, guys. And they're like, what do you mean you're leaving? Like, the prophecies that we know about you coming and you taking over the place, it doesn't look like it's been fulfilled. And what does it mean that you're leaving? And so they're filled with this anguish and this sorrow. And then Jesus inserts this statement here that is one of the greatest perspective-giving statements that you'll ever see for the disciples, knowing who Jesus is. And it says this, and this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit for the unbeliever, in John 16, 7 to 8. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to what? It is to your advantage. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, what was the Greek word? The parakletos, the helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will do, there's three things that is listed here. He will, number one, convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he gives us an explanation of what he's talking about here. Of sin. Concerning sin, and what sin was it? Because it's not the personal sin that we now know today, but this was much larger than that. It was the sin because they do not believe in me. It was the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. Convicted the unbeliever of the sin of unbelief. Because if you think about someone who doesn't know Christ, unless they now, unless they know, unless we would put, let's put ourselves in that boat prior as well. Unless we know we are a sinner, we do not know that we need a Savior. And so part of the Holy Spirit's role in the life of the unbeliever is to convict them of sin. Now, that person can do, and we have done, whatever we want to push that under the rug or to close the door on it. We can push away that prompting as much as we can. But the role of the Holy Spirit is to prompt the unbeliever and convict them of sin. The second one you can see there in the green is the righteousness. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. This is awesome. Righteousness. Righteousness, right standing with God. If you were to ask the question of someone who doesn't know Christ or anyone here, where on the scale of 1 to 100 or 0 to 100, how good of a person do you believe that you are? What do? We think about the things that we are a part of in life. We think about, you know, the people that are like they've done the evil of evil things and they're down the bottom zero or somewhere there. And then we think of God, right, at 100. And then where do we sit in the middle of that? And often the way that we use that, we need a benchmark somewhere in the middle, don't we? And so what do? We look at the person next to us and we say, well, you know, I'm definitely not 100. I might be here, but at least I'm not there, you know? And we play this comparison game. And as someone who doesn't, you know, who doesn't know a framework of Christianity, they will play the game. And you ask them, where do you think that you sit? And what does the Bible say about us? We know as we read the Bible, what is our righteousness to God? Our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And Jesus comes along and he speaks to the people and he rewrites it a little bit and he gives him this new goal and he says, like, be perfect as my Father is perfect. And he says things like, unless you are more righteous than the most religious people that you know, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And all of a sudden, all of these people are looking at the scribes and the Pharisees and those who they think have got it all together, the religious leaders of the day, and they're going, what? There's no chance for me. Jesus says, 100 is the benchmark. Wow, what are we supposed to do with that? But the wonderful thing is that the Father, through the ascension of Jesus Christ back into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, Jesus' perfection and his righteousness has been imputed to us. We are now made righteous because of Jesus. Philippians 3:9 is such a powerful scripture, and it says it like this. And that we be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Our righteousness is filthy rags, but in him, in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring that to mind. And then the third part of that was judgment. As the ruler of this world, that's Satan, as judged. Let's keep moving. So the work of the Holy Spirit in the unbeliever's life is to convict them of sin, to convict them of their unrighteousness and inability to be righteous, and to alert them to the coming judgment. So what do we do with this? We pray. We pray. We pray that people would have ears to hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. And I have, over these 21 days, the last couple of weeks, that's my spot. That's my spot over there, up and down and up and down. I've done hundreds of laps of just that little spot up there. And I, every morning, am praying for our community, praying for Chirnside Park and Croydon and Moorabbin and Lilydale and wherever you're from, that the Holy Spirit would do the work and that people would hear him, his call and his prompting, his conviction of sin in their lives, and that we would be a place where they can find the love and the grace of Jesus Christ as that working is done in their own lives. Amen. So Jesus says, he's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. He's close. And it's going to be awesome for you when he arrives. Okay, so what about for the believer? That's for the unbeliever. We're going to move to John 14, 15 to 17. John 14, 15 to 17. I need a drink. I hope this is all right. I hope you're getting this. It's been annoying me the whole time. It's a bit of chopper chop. All right. John 14, 15 to 17. It says this, "If you love me," Jesus says, "you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another," what? "Another helper." Another helper. There it is again. Another helper. "To be with you forever." To be with you forever. Underline that in your Bible. To be with you forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him before he," what? "As the believer, he dwells with you and will be in you." He dwells with you and will be in you. And it's at this point in history that the Holy Spirit is with them. And love, if I can have that, please, that would be great. He is around. He is coming upon certain people at certain times and he is doing different things. And I've got this illustration here. And you might have seen this before, of the jug and the glass. And we have the Holy Spirit. He is with them at this point in time. He is with you. But now, as we're going to read in a moment, in the day of Pentecost, we have the Holy Spirit who has come into you. He dwells in you. One of the biggest differences between the Old Covenant and the New Testament is now that the Holy Spirit has come for every believer and is now in you. And so we're going to read that moment that happened in Acts 2, 1 to 4. The coming of the Holy Spirit after Jesus had risen. And says this, Acts 2, 1 to 4. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Then we get this first moment of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon actually in this moment as well. And though that had happened to the believers at that time, for you and I, as you know, they'd been believing before, but for you and I, as we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, at that moment of salvation, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit now lives inside of you. And the Spirit living inside of you is actually the evidence that we are saved in the first place. In Ephesians, it talks about him being the seal. Let's read it in Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." This indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's important to understand, this is not a coming and a going. This is he has come and we have been sealed and that has happened. Acts 1:5 says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And we can often hear this term, let's talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we can hear that term a lot, baptism of the Holy Spirit. But actually, the Word of God doesn't actually say baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says baptism with or baptism in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, to be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. It says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were made to drink of one Spirit." There is unity. There is a unity to the body of Christ that comes from the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We are now one. No matter your background, no matter how good or how bad you've been with the rest of your life, through the forgiveness of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you now belong to the family of God. So that's the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling of the Spirit in the life of every single believer as your parakletos, as your counselor, your intercessor, your helper, the one who encourages, the one who comforts, the one who comes alongside you. So that's the into. Now the second part is coming upon. We're getting through it. Now, does the Holy Spirit still come upon people today as he did in the Old Testament? Let's look at what Jesus says. To give perspective again to the disciples who were asking him about the restoration of the kingdom. They keep pressing him on this. They'd heard prophesied for generations. Acts 1, 7 to 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and that power to do what? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Amplified Bible says it this in verse 8, "But you will receive power and ability when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You will receive power that we might be witnesses of Jesus to those in our town, those in our city, and those in the world. That's the Holy Spirit's empowering. Sometimes the term outpouring is used. Other language for this is that they were filled with the Spirit. Paul, in Acts 13, to Elymas, I'm going to say Elymas, the magician who was deceiving his master, was preventing his master from receiving Jesus, receiving the word of God. And Saul, and it says this in Acts 13, 9 to 10. "But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?'" You can read in Acts 6 and 7 about this dude called Stephen. What a legend Stephen was. Where's Steve? Is Stephen over there today? Steve's not here. Stephen's a legend, by the way. He's an absolute legend. This guy in the Bible. Acts 6 and 7. Who was stoned to death for speaking the word of God after being filled with the Holy Spirit. Read about it in Acts 6 and 7. Peter, before the council in Acts 4, 8, about the healing of a man by the name of Jesus. He said, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, delivered this message." The Holy Spirit transforms. And we have Peter, this guy that only a short time earlier denied Christ, now under the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with him, has the boldness to speak the gospel of Christ to those who were actually persecuting and coming against him. That is the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit so much more than we need good strategies or forced opportunities. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. And if you read through the New Testament, you see that this filling was not a one-time occurrence, but it happened on multiple times for the same person. It continued to happen. So let me summarize what we've seen today. And I hope this is making its way into you, and you might need to go back and listen and digest and read a bit of this a little bit more. So number one, the Holy Spirit is a person, and you can have a relationship with him. Number two, in two. As a believer, the Holy Spirit now lives in you, making you a part of the body of Christ to comfort, to intercede, to counsel, to help, to walk alongside throughout the rest of our lives. This is a one-time occurrence that lasts. As you make that decision to make Jesus Lord of your life, this is what happens. It's not a command. It's something that happens at the moment of salvation. And then thirdly, there are times when there is an increased filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I heard it said this way, to summarize this: you will receive extraordinary power for Christ-exalting ministry. You will receive extraordinary power for Christ-exalting ministry. That just takes the purpose of that in filling, gives it to us. And it's an empowerment to the person to serve Christ. And that can happen many times after the point of salvation. And unlike the indwelling, the filling, it's commanded of us. Ephesians 5, 17 to 18. It says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." In verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And I think this is a really interesting way that Paul has given this example. And he's saying, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why is he drawing that line there? Is it because when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they look like they're drunk with wine? Is that what it is? Like they just, you know, they can't speak or they, you know, is that what we should expect when someone's filled with the Holy Spirit? That it looks like they're drunk? No, not at all. That's not at all what he's saying. What he's saying here is that as somebody, as they get drunk with wine, give control to the alcohol and lose the ability to take control of their own lives in that moment, that is what you need to be doing with the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit fills you, we yield. We submit our control to Him. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit that He might control your thoughts, He might lead you, and He might guide you, because He's going to be the one that gives you power from on high in circumstances where you need it. Are we willing to yield? Are we willing to give control over to the Holy Spirit? And this is not, it's like, I want to say it this way, like, it's not freaky. It's not freaky. It's not all weird to give yourself over to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You don't see that in the Bible. It wasn't like, oh, I don't even want a part of that, or I don't understand it. There's so much more to it. So one baptism, many feelings. So what do we do? Let's close with this. What do we do? How do we live by the Spirit, and how do we be filled with the Spirit? Well, it starts with, and I'm going to close in a second. It starts with asking Jesus to be Lord of your life. And we talked about that. It starts with the point of salvation. And we're not going to get the keys up and, you know, do any of that. But I simply want everyone to close their eyes. And I want to ask you a question today. This is the starting point. If your life were to end, I'm not trying to be morbid about it. If your life were to end this afternoon, if it were to end tonight, are you in right standing with the God of the universe? With the Lord that is your creator, your God, are you in right standing and right relationship with Him? Now, what does that mean? Right standing and right relationship with Him. It says in the Bible that as we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you will be saved. And that Lord is such an important word. Jesus being Lord means Jesus is now King of my life. And I have relinquished selfish control or what I want to do or what even I think is best and my own endeavors to become righteous and do everything well. I've relinquished that to Him. And it's at that point that as a believer says, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And so if you aren't in right standing, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I want to give you an opportunity right now to make that decision. And even if you're watching on the screen at home. And what I'm simply going to ask you to do is to raise your hand as an acknowledgement before God, really. This is not just, I want to lead you in a prayer, but this is before God that you want to say to Him today that I relinquish control and Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life. And if that's you today, I'm just going to give you an opportunity right now to raise your hand and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Is anyone here and you want to say yes to Jesus today? Going to give you a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Continue to consider. If it's not now, it can be any time. Call one of the team and we will lead you in that prayer. Thank you, Lord. Secondly, for those believers with your eyes closed as well, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but Matthew 7:11 says this, with your eyes closed, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? The Holy Spirit, He is as good as it gets. And if you need a fresh infilling, and we,
I didn't bring it up today, but there is almost a command for us to continue to seek a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit for the work of the ministry, for Christ-exalting ministry. And if you want a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, I'd love you to just raise your hand right now for Christ-exalting ministry. We acknowledge that, Holy Spirit, we need you in our lives. I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, we thank you for giving us your Son so that our eternity is secure. And what joy and what peace that brings to the believer's life. And Father, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to be our Parakletos, to be our helper, to be our comforter, to at that very point to dwell in us and walk alongside us, to give us your peace, to remind us of Jesus, your words to us. We thank you that we cease to be alone at that point because you are always with us. And Father, we thank you for the promises of your word, for that infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask for those who have raised their hand right now, who have maybe something specific in mind where they know that they need your power at work in their lives at another level, Lord God, that Jesus, you would be exalted in that ministry. And God, we humble ourselves before you. And we ask, first of all, that you would guide us in our thinking. You would guide us in our asking. That Jesus, your will would be done in our lives. Holy Spirit, have your way. Just say that. Just say that to him. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, as we go from this place, we thank you that we are not alone. We thank you that we have your word. We thank you for we have your spirit to make that word come alive and have revelation in our lives. And we submit ourselves to you again and say, have your way in us. Lord God, let this community be changed by the love of Jesus Christ displayed through us. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.
So as we talk about communion this morning, the amazing thing about the passages on communion is that every time we come back to them, there's always fresh life. There's always something new to get from this passage. And so I felt like God was really prompting me in the preparation of this that communion's actually a time for us to remember that God has our future. Because there's a continual thread through the story of communion, right? There's a continual thread that it is all a part of God's plan. Ever since the beginning, ever since Genesis, all the way through to the Last Supper, all the way through to when Jesus is crucified and then raised again, that it is all a part of God's plan. So if you'd like to turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 13, it says, "So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him and say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, 'Surely not I.'" You know, it's so cool looking at this passage because we can actually almost relate what the disciples are doing, where the disciples are, with where we are at the moment. Because the first part of this passage tells of Jesus setting the table. He sent his disciples out to find what he had already set up. He sent them out to this house that was already set up for him, and all they had to do was come and eat at the table. And I sort of think back to Andy's Father's Day message where he brought the amazing imagery of this table that we are welcome to eat at, that there is a name tag with our name on it, that we just have to come to the table and eat. And secondly, Jesus reveals something here to the disciples that they were actually unaware of. He revealed something that there was one to betray him, and this is a very, very challenging thing. The disciples did not know what they were going to walk into the next couple of days. They did not know the sorrow and the grieving they were going to have to step into. And it's a bit like us with communion, right? Communion is a time for us to remember this sacrifice that Jesus paid, the price that he paid for us, and it's often a time for us to get real with God and a time and an opportunity to actually talk to him. And maybe there's something in your life right now that God wants to reveal to you that, like the disciples, you aren't quite aware of it at this time. Maybe he wants to bring that to light. So what do we do in response to this? Or more importantly, what does Jesus do? What does he say to his disciples? We'll move down in Mark 14 to verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." We look back to the disciples during this particular Passover. They were unaware of the events that were about to follow. Jesus had hinted that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to die, but they would often brush it to the side and they never really understood the significance. But ultimately, that didn't matter. It all revealed the glory of God and the magnificence of God. He turned something from bad to good. And the disciples didn't understand that in the here and now of their Passover meal. They didn't understand what was going to happen. But later, they would truly see God's glory. And you know, sometimes things in our life are only resolved by the grace of God, and that he uses it for his good forever and always. And that maybe right here, in our here and now, we don't understand some things. But in the end, his outworking will always prevail. And the reality of our life is that we're going to walk out of here, we're going to have communion, we're going to hear the word, we're going to walk out of here and things aren't going to be perfect. We're going to have things in our lives that's much alike the disciples that are going to happen to us, maybe even this week, that we aren't actually prepared for. But that's not where it ends. This representation of the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood that he spilled for us and the body that was broken for us is something that's meant to continue through our lives. The act of communion is a reminder of what he will continue to do for us forever. Just as it represented what Jesus did for his closest disciples back then, it does the same for us as followers of him right now. So as you take this moment, maybe use it as a time to take your future to God, to bring the next week that you have to God, remembering that no matter what week might await us tomorrow, the sacrifice that he made, the blood that he shed, and the body that he broke for us reminds us that he has our future in his hands. So let's take the elements together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning and we look towards your intentionality for this morning. We look towards the fact that you have plans for this morning. You have plans for the words that are going to be spoken this morning that we haven't even thought of yet. And we look towards that and we look towards our future and the week that lies ahead. And we remember that it is all in your hands. That is because you paid the price for us. You died on that cross for us, that we don't have to worry about what's coming up, that you have a plan for us and your plan is always what will prevail. So we We give everything to you this morning. We give all of our praise and all of our worship, all of the words that will be spoken. We give it all to you this morning. We pray it in your name. Everyone said, amen.